Okay, today is October the 29th, 2015. Tomorrow we have our Fun Friday here, Food Fun Fellowship. And then Saturday night, you change your clocks, go back an hour, and then we have our communion Sunday and our fellowship dinner, which follows immediately following. And we have a list in the back if you'd like to put information on that for us. And before we get started, I just want to tell you how well our Good News Club went today. I think it just keeps getting better and better. I think this is the best one we had so far. I wish that we had some way to have a video clip of it, because sometimes it's really funny, some of the things the kids say. But what I like is when they're really engaged. I mean, we have great teachers, and they ask a lot of questions, and they're answering the questions. Some of the answers aren't always right. And you never know what's going to come out of their mouths. But it's a real blessing already, and we have a great team. I mean, it's a team effort, and I'm just so glad that the Lord is working through us to reach these young people, because they certainly need it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the ability that you have given us through the Holy Spirit to understand the whole realm of doctrine. That as many times as we read your word, every time we open it, every time we hear it, it is new and fresh, like spring to us. It's so refreshing that we have a God that changes not. And all of those who defy him and confront him and deny him, he sits in the heavens and laughs, because he is sovereign and his will be done. We need more believers who know your word and are willing to stand up for it and to be a light in a dark place, because this world seems to be getting darker and darker by the moment. And yet we don't fret. We don't dread the future, because we see it as opportunity. We see it as you standing with us, enabling us to be what we cannot be on our own. We're just so thankful that we are here among like-minded believers, and that we can feed upon your word and then apply it and see your mighty action on our behalf. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you look at your Bibles, we're going to Colossians chapter 4. This is quite a book. By the way, I'm on page 310 on my notes, but my notes won't be like what yours are probably, because I have it in 24 font. If you put it in 12 font, which is about regular, I don't know how it would be. It might be 200 words, I mean pages, instead of 310. I don't know. But it doesn't matter how many pages we go through. This book, like every one of them that we go through, is so rich. There's a lot of people that like to go faster. They like to cover more ground. And I guess, you know, to each his own. But I don't see the Word of God as being something that you can eat a lot of at one time, because it's so rich. You know, have you ever had cheesecake that's really rich? I mean, a little slice of it weighs a pound and a half. And you can eat, it's so good, and it's so satisfying. But you can only take so much at a time. Well, that's why I see the Word of God, is that I go at a slow pace. I recognize that. But I want to get all that's there. And I don't. I never do. I could come around next month or a year from now, I could teach the same information and fill up another 300 pages. Because that's the Word of God. It's new every morning, and every time that we see it, we can have a different perspective and get more information. So, we are in chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 5. We dealt with slavery, and the Colossians. This was in chapter 3. From verse, I don't know, I guess it was around verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 4. We were still engaging the subject of slavery, which not one in a thousand people have the right take on. But now when we get to verse 5, it changes somewhat. Verse 5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Outsiders there means those that are outside the church. This is usually referring to unbelievers. And so, I think we always need to conduct ourselves with wisdom. By the way, wisdom is what we get when we study the Word of God. Wisdom and intellect are not the same. You can be smart, you can be brilliant, and not have wisdom. So, the Bible has cornered the market on wisdom. And so we should always want to conduct ourselves with wisdom. If you'll remember, one way of getting wisdom is to pursue it and to ask God for it. And that's especially important when you're addressing unbelievers. They're probably more skeptical of who you are and what you say. They're probably more analytical in seeing you, watching you, observing your behavior, because they're trying to find chinks in your armor. Oh, you're a believer, huh? Well, look at this, what you did. Look at what you said over here. They have that kind of attitude. We don't want to give them ammunition. We want to speak with wisdom and grace. And of course, anytime anyone would call us out on doing something wrong, evil, sinful, whatever it may be, offensive, our first inclination should be to acknowledge that your last desire is to offend or hurt someone. We should be gracious. It doesn't matter if it's petty. We don't want to tell people, well, you're just oversensitive. You just can just lump it. No. The first thing we do, if I have offended you, then I am sorry. That was not my intention. You see, unbelievers are looking for that as well. And that is simply acting from the mind of Christ, because Christ forgave those who certainly did not deserve it, us included. Making the most of the opportunity, we need to be looking for opportunities. They are there if you're looking for them. If you're not, you won't find them. They'll be all around you and you will be blind to them. A lot of times people are not looking for opportunities because they do not want to engage in the battle, the angelic conflict that rages. They just as soon sit on the sidelines, because if they engage, it might demonstrate that they don't know as much as they would like to know. They might not have all the answers. They might not be as popular. There's a number of reasons. But the opportunities are there. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. We spent some time on this. And rightly so, because one of the hardest things to do is to obey this. Because it's not natural for us to always have our speech, our communication, graceful, full of grace. Quite the contrary. We want to be snippy. I heard a word last night a couple of times. I watched the presidential debates, the candidates, and I don't know if you saw anything about it or heard anything about it, but I think the CNBC. Yeah, I think they got the brunt of it, and rightfully so. And they were using the word snarky. Said that this one commentator said, well, those people who were asking the questions were just snarky. I'm not real familiar with that word, but it kind of sounds like I like it. I like snarky. It kind of sounds like a shark, snarky. But that's what we want to strive not to be, because anyone who is snarky does not have grace in their communication, in their speech. We can be snarky before we know it, can't we? I mean, it can slip out just like that. So we have to train ourselves to look at this. It says, let your speech, and this next word, always be with grace. And this is something we have covered in some detail now. Seasoned, as it were, with salt. I think this is one of these times that the adjective salty is good. I know in the Navy, if a guy's been in the Navy for 30 or 40 years, something like that, what do they call him? An old salt. He is salty. I don't know how good that would be. I mean, I don't know if that is something that would be a compliment. But it means he knows something about life. He certainly knows something about the Navy. And usually is not bashful about telling you about it. That's an old salt. Well, we should be an old salt as well. We should be some of the most opinionated people on this planet. Most of the time when you say, oh, well, yeah, that person's opinionated, it's kind of a downer, isn't it? Because it carries the idea of maybe being rude, pushy, that type of thing with it as well. But it doesn't have to. I mean, the more that we learn about God's Word, the more we should have opinions about everything in our life. Isn't that true? When you come into somebody, if you come in contact with somebody and they don't have any opinion, well, they're just not very salty, are they? There's not much substance there. And we want to be old salt. We want to have our speech to be seasoned with salt. A preservative, something that is substantial. And this is where we're going to pick up our study tonight, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So I'll put this on the board. This is where we ended last time. We got this part, at least some of the exegesis of this with the grammar, so that you will know, actually it would be better, having known, so that you, having known how you should respond to each person. The perfect tense means it's a completed action. And what this verse is concentrating on is the ongoing results from that action. We've already went through these words, so here's where we continue tonight. This means that one size does not fit all, because it's talking about each person. We know how to respond, and this is very important when it says to each person. It doesn't say to all people. That kind of lumps them all together. But this doesn't lump them together. It's seeing each person, each individual that comes into our life and engages us in conversation, we should have already known in our soul how to respond to that person. Now that's huge, isn't it? Isn't that a huge responsibility? So it means that one size does not fit all. Each person is different with specific questions and that pertain to a particular set of circumstances. You can have 1,000 people, and as you engage them in conversation, they might have some areas where they are similar in what they want to discuss, what's important to them, where they might have an assertion or they have a question and you're going to deal with them. But each one is an individual. And you can have 1,000 people and 1,000 different particulars. That means that canned speeches do not work. That's the worst thing you can do as a believer, and you're trying to give the gospel to someone, and you just go up and you start giving your canned speech. Do you think that they can't notice it? Do you think that they don't know that this is your routine? How can you know how to respond to someone, especially an unbeliever, if you have not engaged them in conversation and you don't know where they're coming from? You don't know if they were a preacher's kid and they are steeped in the Word, but it's all legalism. Or you might not know, they might be a Jew. And you're talking about things that have nothing to do with a Jew, but you don't know that because you didn't talk to them. You don't know how close they are to accepting the gospel. Maybe you're in front of this person. God put him there with you because he has been prepared. The ground is fertile. It's been plowed. It's been fertilized. Everything is ready. All you have to do now is plant the seed. Or it could be someone that's never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never thought of him. They're a blank slate. They don't have any knowledge as far as the Bible or Jesus Christ. You don't know if you don't engage them in conversation first. And if you just go up to them and say, well, what you need to do is make a personal decision about Jesus Christ. Do you know how big a turnoff that is for some people? So what I'm saying is, according to our scripture here, having known how you should respond to each person, are you beginning to get the idea about how important this is and what a huge responsibility is? Because how does God reach other people? Through us. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He reaches through us. Now, if you want to hide in the shadows and you don't want to engage people, you don't want to be noticed, then it doesn't mean that God is not able to reach those people. He's going to use someone else. They'll get the blessing. And you'll be the one that is being disobedient and never have the pizzazz in your life, the spice of life, which is learning God's Word, applying it, and see what God can do. That's what life is really about. And a lot of Christians are missing it. So no canned speeches. So what must we do to be able to respond to the unique questions and circumstances of individuals? I've got the answer there, but I've got a white box in front of it because I don't want you to see it yet. Every one of you should be able to answer this question. So what must we do to be able to respond to unique questions and circumstances of individuals? What must we do? See it? Ask questions. Those are all exclamation points. Y'all just made me feel very good. We need to remember that. I've known people who were had such a drive and such a desire to witness to people. And early on, they got in the habit of just talking. Telling, and not listening, not asking questions. They meant well, but a lot of times they were driving people away and didn't know it. Because they didn't know how to address a person. And each person is to be addressed in a specific way after you find out where they're coming from. So we ask questions. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." What do you think that means? I mean, we hear that, sanctify Christ in your hearts. And I've seen so many pastors that would take a scripture like this and they would say it with motiloquence. Just, oh, it was just so eloquent. I can't even do it how well they do it, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Something like that. And everybody goes, oh, what does sanctify mean? What does heart mean? Can anyone do this? I mean, they don't ever explain anything. But I'm speaking to a group that have been trained. So you know what sanctify means. Set apart Christ in your heart in a special way. And your heart's, of course, is the dominant portion of your soul. But how do you do that? Or let me ask a question. Can you do that and have a hit or miss attitude towards taking in God's Word? Is that possible? No. So we know that when it says sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, it means that you've already made a commitment. Your routine, who you are, what you do is based on sanctifying Christ in your heart, which means you're going to get doctrine every day. That's how you set Him apart in your heart. Special, specific. Always, there's that word again, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I don't like that last part, but I can't erase it. There goes the debate. This isn't talking about debate, because it's with gentleness and reverence. So you don't depend on your debating technique or your gift of gab or your ability to communicate. Because none of that matters. What matters is that you're giving accurate information and the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to convict this person of what you're saying. Now, do you see how this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 looks a lot like what we've seen in Colossians 4, 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Do you see how close that is to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? So do you know who you're going to come in contact with tomorrow? Is it possible that someone might contact you tonight that you weren't counting on? And they might have a crisis in their life and they're looking to you for guidance. They're looking to you for help. Can you confirm beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's not going to happen tonight or tomorrow or the next day? We don't know. We don't know who we're going to come in contact with. We don't know what the circumstances may be. But according to these verses, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And in this verse, in 1 Peter, we have to sanctify Christ in our hearts first. We have to have His thinking, the Word of God, circulating in our stream of consciousness. Not back there somewhere in our subconscious, but it's up here where the rubber meets the road, in our thinking. It needs to be there. We have to be prepared for this. And this is no small command. We're talking about, in some cases, a lifetime of doctrine that it takes to be able to be prepared to do what we are required to do. So, this verse in 1 Peter is similar to our verse in Colossians 4, in that they both impose a very big responsibility on every single believer. And you have the words always in there. Every person and all the time. Well, can't we get on vacation somewhere? Can't we take... When you go on vacation, you want to get away from your normal routine. Does that mean this doesn't apply anymore? Of course not. 24/7, round the clock, this applies. Notice again the importance that the Bible places on knowledge. You've heard me say this over and over, but I'm going to give it to you in spades now. God's Word commands us to learn Bible doctrine. It is a command. So you might want to get your pencils out. I've got some really good scriptures here. These are not the entire scriptures. This is underscoring the importance of doctrine. In fact, I've labeled this importance of acquiring knowledge, and then I have in parentheses, wisdom/Bible doctrine. Because when we're talking about knowledge, in this context, we're talking about wisdom. You go into Proverbs chapters 1 through 4, and those are the wisdom proverbs there. Wisdom is personified. Just read the Proverbs 1 through 4, and you'll see how beautiful Solomon is able to describe wisdom as personified in the feminine. Okay, here we go. Here's the first one. Grow in grace and knowledge. This is chapter 2, verse 3 and 18. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. This is a command to grow in grace and knowledge. And I'm telling you, if you're not growing in knowledge, you're not growing in grace. Grace can grow. I don't know how much grace you want, but I want all the grace I can get. And this is the reason it says and knowledge is an afterthought. If you're not gaining in knowledge, you're not growing in grace. You don't grow in grace by what you do. You grow in grace by what you know and apply. The second one here, I just have these in bullet points. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Who said that? Paul. In fact, he says, I count it all as dung. Everything that I've done that I would be proud of in the past, now I think of as scubala. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And you don't know Christ through singing, Do Lord. Or, Oh How I Love Jesus. Or Amazing Grace. I'm not putting down those songs, but that's not how you know Christ. You get to know Christ through His Word. Here's the third one. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now this is... this is peripateto, walking. And it's talking about our manner of life. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What? To please Him in all respects. And then it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. That, again, is not an afterthought. You're not going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him if you're not increasing in the knowledge of God. It won't happen. Most people who are Christians, oh yeah, they'd like to be on board and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. But because they don't have the knowledge to go with it, they think that it's all about morality. And I'm going to fight my urges and I'm going to do battle with morality, and that's going to enable me to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we know that's not true. Many unbelievers are much more moral than believers, even the ones that are trying hard. I mean, if I was an unbeliever and I thought that the more moral I am, the closer I have a chance to get into heaven, I'd probably out-moral you too. That's Colossians 1:10. Here's the next one. Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you are in Christ, you are a what? A new creation. Who accomplished that? You are God. God did, right? But now, when it says put on the new self, it's not talking about the same thing we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God does all of that. Who's responsible for this? We are. We are a new creature, but we have to put on the new self. Who is being renewed to a true, well, look at it, a true knowledge. You see how the new self and the true knowledge goes hand in hand? You can't put on the new self in ignorance. You have to have knowledge. Here's the next one. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now see, y'all can handle this. This would set, upset a lot of apple carts in Christianity today. This one, this verse. Look at it. Now, this is not talking to mature believer. It's talking to people who aren't even, that they may be newborn, but they, what do they need? What do newborn babes need in new Christians? They need the pure milk of the Word. And then it says, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now the reason I said a lot of people would be undone by this, because they don't know the difference between positional and experiential. They don't recognize that when it's talking in this verse, salvation has zero to do with eternal life. It's not talking about positional salvation. This is not salvific. You don't grow in that kind of salvation, do you? So you can recognize instantly that that's talking about an experiential deliverance. And so when you get the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, the experiential type. That's what we all need to do. We start out as babies with pure milk, fundamentals. And we get that under our belt. And then we start to grow in our salvation, in our deliverance. Deliverance from what? From a wasted, useless life that is predicated by ignorance. Ignorance is our enemy. And then we have the next one is holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching that they receive, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Do you see how that is a similar verse to what we have in Colossians 4, 6? Having known, get up here where you can see it. It says that you will know, but it means having known how you should respond to each person. This is what we need to know. Now, when we get down to this verse in Titus 1, 9, and it says, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So those who come into your periphery, when you're talking to them about what really matters in life, whatever issue it may be, if you're prepared, then you're going to be able to exhort them with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict the Word of God. If you are prepared, you can contradict that which is not so, and you can exhort and encourage those that are on the right track. That's our job. Every one of us have that responsibility to every person that comes into our contact, every time, whatever the issue may be. Now, in context, this is Paul talking to Titus. And it has to do with a pastoral issue, but it applies just the same to every believer. Here's another one. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. When you have that attitude, you're going to be prepared. You can exhort where exhortation is needed. You can rebuke when rebuke is needed. You can contradict those who are into false doctrines. I like this one, the King James Version, because this is the way I learned it, and I just like it best. So I have the King James Version here. This is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowing a few scriptures and throwing them out here and there is not what this verse is about. Rightly dividing the word of truth means it doesn't matter what issue it is. You can handle it. I've told you before, years ago when I was a plumber, I went through a plumber's apprenticeship school. And when I got out of that school, when it came to plumbing, I could do it. It didn't matter where I was on the Shell 1 building. It was 50 stories high. It was the tallest concrete structure in the world at that time. And that is a whole different area of plumbing than going on a house call and taking care of unstopping a sewer or something. I'm not minimizing that. That's important as well. Or if they took you to I worked on the University of Texas Medical School, and they had all these. They had door iron, they had glass pipe, they had cast iron pipe, copper pipe, steel pipe, every kind of pipe you can think of. And when you go to work as a plumber that is prepared, and they say, we're going to put you on the glass pipe, crew. No problem. It doesn't matter. I can do it. Why? Because I was trained to do it. And in that same fashion, believers need to be able to comply with these verses. And it doesn't matter who comes along, what the issue is, you're able to either exalt or refute or contradict, whatever it may be. And why is that? Because you have been trained. You understand. I'm going to have a point here I'm going to have quickly. It's talking about you have to have not only a few verses in your mind, you have to have systematic theology there to rightly divide the word of truth. And then we have Proverbs 4:13. Take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she, Bible doctrine or wisdom, is your life. If you haven't found that out yet, you still haven't gotten to the place God wants you to be. Isn't that beautiful? See, this is, I said, between in Proverbs 1 to 4, and this is in Proverbs 4. It's personifying wisdom. Wisdom is Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is the thinking of Christ. And what does it say? It says, take hold of instruction. How do you take hold of instruction? You concentrate while it's being taught. And you're not sitting there thinking, well, that's not what so-and-so said. I don't know whether I agree with that or not. That's arrogance. That's unteachable. You're not teachable. It's humility, listening to the Word of God being taught. And you concentrate on it. But when you leave the church, you don't leave all that behind. You're thinking about it on the way home. You're thinking about application. What do I need to do with it over here? Am I doing this? Do I really understand this? That's taking hold of it. And once you understand it, you think you understand it, then you need to be tested, or you need to test yourself to explain it to someone else. Because it's not until you can just, without missing a lick, you're just explaining a particular doctrine because you have internalized it's who you are. That's when you've taken hold of this instruction and says, don't let it go. How do you let it go? Just get distracted. Just let something else come into your life, and you're no longer putting the priorities as they should be, putting God and His Word number one, and you'll let go of it. You don't have a lock on it unless you have that commitment in your own soul. Guard her. How do you guard doctrine? You keep taking it in. You keep learning. You keep going. That's how you guard it. All you have to do is neglect it, and the next thing you know, what? I used to know this. What happened? For she is your life. Proverbs 4:13. Okay, this is important. I think I'll go through these real one more time in case somebody missed them. I'm just going to give you the verses. 2 Peter 3:18, Philippians 3:8, Colossians 1:10, Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:15, 1 Peter 2:2, Titus 1:9, Matthew 4:4, 2 Timothy 2:15, and Proverbs 4:13. Now, after saying all of that, this is very important right here. We don't acquire biblical knowledge to prove that we are smarter than other people, and it's not a contest to see who knows the most Bible doctrine. That's very important to have in your soul. We're not here to acquire knowledge so that we can strut about and lord it over other people who it's no contest. We're not here to show other people how smart we are. And you know why? Because people don't care how smart you are. If anything, what they care about is how much do you care about them. What they're interested in, are you going to engage them in conversation with grace, seasoned with salt? That's what they're interested in. We cannot honor God or fulfill the mission He has given us if we are biblically ignorant. That's the point. So we're not trying to prove to other people how biblically literate we are or how smart we are. In fact, if you do that, you haven't learned anything. All that doctrine that you think you know is good for nothing but to offend people. We always have to be on guard not to offend people with the knowledge we have of God's Word. If they ever get a sniff, even a whiff, of a condescending attitude, you've lost them. They're gone. And we're not competing with one another. It's not about competition. It's about honoring God that we can fulfill our mission because we know enough about who He is from His Word and what He wants us to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. You'll notice I have some of this in red here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is Peter's greeting, and also Paul uses it a lot. And in both of them, you will always find that grace comes before peace. Always. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Look at this. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's so routine that he has it in the greeting. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us what? Everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Life is your everyday life. Godliness has everything to do with the spiritual realm. What a promise this is. What an enlightenment here. That God has, through His divine power, has granted to us not just some things, but everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's a blow mine there. But look what it says. Through the true knowledge of Him. He's given us everything we need for life. He's given us everything we need for godliness, which is in the spiritual realm, whether it's in just everyday life or the spiritual realm. God has given us everything we need. Then why don't people have it? It's because of the last part of this verse. Through the true knowledge, that being epignosis knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. True knowledge is knowledge not that you heard. You've heard it all right. You have eaten it. You have metabolized it. You have believed it. It has gone into your soul, actually into your heart, and it changed how you think. You are what you think, so you're not the same person anymore. What a promise. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us, that's a big word there, isn't it? Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the epignosis knowledge, the true knowledge of Him. What happens if you don't have that knowledge? I want you to notice, it says that He has granted to us something that He gives to those who have the true knowledge. When you have the true knowledge, then you have everything that God has to offer in life and godliness. Do you see the importance of knowledge there? Now, we go back to this for a moment. It says, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I'm just putting that in there so you won't forget the phrase we're going over here. Now, Paul changes the subject in the next verse. This is a major change after we're done with this phrase. He goes into the conclusion portion of his epistle. So here he gives a concluding statement that reveals the purpose of what he had been communicating. He's summing it up here. This is a purpose clause. Everything he's been saying, he's culminating it all together in this conclusion. And this is the message. The message is, we need to be prepared to respond to the questions and assertions of each person. Everything that he's been saying in Colossians, he's tying up together right here. This is the concluding statement. And here it is. Why? Why am I telling you all this? So that you will know how you should respond to each person. Notice it doesn't say react. You don't react. Cats react. That's a reaction. Responding is a dog. I hope that doesn't... I don't know what that looked like, but I was just trying to communicate. Okay, so here we go. That requires a knowledge of Bible doctrine which has been categorized and systematized in our soul. You get that? If you're going to be able to respond to any person at any time for any issue, you've got to have Bible doctrine in your soul, and it has to be categorized. You have to be able to think in biblical categories. And it has to be systematized. It's a system of doctrine. And that includes all of the dispensations and eschatology. It includes what's experiential and what's positional. It's systematized in your soul. It's not a verse here and a verse there. You can think in categories. You systematize the doctrine in your soul. Now you're ready. It doesn't matter what it is. You got it right there. Prepared believers have a doctrinal strategy for the various issues and questions that people bring before us. And here are a few examples. Now, this is where I was wanting to get to the whole time. I'm so proud of myself because I didn't race to get here. I took my time. I did the best I could on this phrase that we were dealing with. But here we get to, I don't know what you call it, the testing part. This is the part where we get where the rubber meets the road. I said that every believer should have a strategy a doctrinal strategy for the various issues and questions. Somebody presents an issue. Do you have the systematic theology? Do you have it categorized? Can you respond to it? Or what about a question? It's the questions that will challenge you. So whatever the issue is, we need to be ready for it. Are y'all ready to just have a few examples? I've got to bring this up in a PowerPoint. But we don't have that much time, but we can get our feet wet a little bit. Okay. All right, here we go. We're talking about having a strategy for each issue. in your soul. So when someone comes up and they have an issue, you don't go blank. Instantly, a strategy that you have already formed in your soul is ready to respond. So here's one. Let's start with one that's really common. Salvation by works. You bump into people every day. Most of the people you'll come in contact with in this life believe that salvation, we're talking about eternal salvation, is by works. You know that this is going to happen. You know that people think this way. Do you have a doctrinal strategy in your soul in order to deal with it? Now, I purposely, in the strategy, they're all here. I've got all these issues all the way down the page, and I've got doctrinal strategy for each one of them. Now, this is a fundamental, basic strategy that every believer, every adult believer, should have already, always in their soul. So you won't be caught off guard. I mean, if whoever comes with every issue, if we're supposed to be ready to address that, then you need to have these strategies in your soul already. So, does anybody have an idea? I know I won't be able to get you all to talk. I was going to say, what would be a doctrinal strategy? But I just want you all to formulate it in your mind right now. What I want to do most of all is for you to check this out. This is the issue, salvation by works. Do you have a strategy? Where would you go? Where would you start? I'm just talking about something very general, but fundamental, to at least start the conversation on the right track. That's a scripture. I'm not saying that's good. You want to have scriptures. But y'all just said Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm an unbeliever. What is that? Is that about cooking? How to bake cookies? You know? What? Well, that's a good strategy. But before we go too far, I'll show you what I have here. Salvation is a gift. Okay? Some of the other things are just as well. But what pops into mind, first of all, is salvation is by works. First thing that comes into my mind, and y'all said Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which is a great verse because it has the gift of God, not of works. We know that. It's a gift. So when someone comes up with that, and in your soul, you already know how important it is for people to understand that God gives it as a gift. Do you know how few people know that? Do you know how many few people believe it? But most of them have never heard it. I can guarantee you, if you go out into the masses and you tell someone, did you know that when God gives you eternal life, when He gives you salvation, did you know He gives it only as a gift? Did you know that? I don't know what they're going to say, but the chances are very heavy. They've never even heard that before. And so when they hear that, they start thinking. They never heard that before. Wait, you're saying as a gift? You mean we can't earn it? You've got it. Now, the strategy is to start there. You could start other places, but just for me, this is a good place for me. Somebody said, well, how many works? That's another strategy. That's another good strategy, see? And you can combine it with this, but you have to have somewhere to start when this issue pops up. Because you might only have a moment. And when somebody says, oh, well, yeah, you know, you hear people talking, yeah, well, he'll never make it. He's sinned this, he's done that, and he'll never be good enough to make it. All you have to do is state a strategy. Salvation is a gift. And you know what happens to their bottom jaw? What? And then you can go from there. Hopefully, y'all all were saying Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's great. But I think before you even quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you need to let them know salvation is a gift. And they're going to say, I've never heard of such a thing. Then you can build on that with a scripture. You could also throw in there Romans 6, 23. It says it's a gift as well. So what I'm saying is you have a starting point in your mind. You're already ready to address this so that you can be ready to give an answer. And I'm not saying that the only right strategies is salvation is a gift or how many How many works does it take to be enough to get into heaven? That's a good strategy too. But what I'm saying, we need to have it already to be prepared in order to fulfill this. We're getting close to being done. Y'all want to see the next one? Water baptism for salvation. Now, that's kind of similar to works, but a lot of times people are, listen, you talk about a buzzword, baptism. I've talked to people before, and they didn't care about anything except making sure that people are water baptized. Carrie and I was in Belleville at the, I hate to say it, but it was the Belleville Swingers. It was a square dance club. And we were dancing there, and she was sitting by this lady that we knew. She knew that I was a pastor. And I think she was talking to you, wasn't she? And she said something about how important it is to be baptized. And I think Carrie said something, well, you know, you don't have to be water baptized to go to heaven or something. Oh, mercy. I thought she was going to have a coronary. Well, is that how it started to jump? Yeah, she asked, does he baptize, or does he baptize, or whatever? And she said, I didn't. I said, well, it was over. So what kind of strategy might you have to address that? Now, I'm going to show you, because I don't have much time, and I'll just give you a hint. This is where I would start. I would just bring up this subject, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when you mention the baptism of the Holy Spirit to somebody who's bent on water baptism, they're going to have the same reaction as when you say that salvation is a gift. Their jaw, their chin, is very likely to hit their chest. Because when you say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not one in 10,000 Christians have a clue what you're talking about. They've never heard of it before. And the thing is that they need to know, which they don't know, not many, very few do, that there is a spiritual baptism and a physical baptism, and it's the spiritual baptism that matters. And of course, you would want to back it up with a scripture, and you would go to First Corinthians 12:13. Pardon? Oh, well, it was there. 1 Corinthians, for we have all been baptized into one body. Have been, and all. That's the Spirit baptism. And you see, when you talk about a Spirit baptism, very few understand what that's about. Down the road here, we have a Church of Christ on the left and a Church of Christ on the right, right across from each other. Now, you could put them both together, and you could take a survey and ask them, what do you know about a Spirit baptism? We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Blank. So this is a good strategy, because you're starting to talk about something they probably have never heard of, and they can recognize. I know one particular fellow that I was talking with, and I said, now, do you think that it's more important to be physically dunked underwater, or do you think it's more important that God the Holy Spirit identifies you permanently with the Lord Jesus Christ? Which one of those things do you think is most important? And believe it or not, most people will say being dunked underwater. That's because they never heard of it. They don't know anything about it. But sometimes there are a few that are open enough that when you start talking about a spiritual baptism, they've never heard of it before, they want to know about what that is. And then in Ephesians, when it says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, what one baptism is that talking about? Water baptism, be dunked? Or is it talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What God does permanently for every believer when he believes the gospel. Permanently identifies him with Jesus Christ. That's why every believer is in Christ, because of that spiritual baptism. Do you see that as a strategy that you can have that at the ready that's going to make a difference? And if we're going to be prepared to be able to address any issue from any person at any time, we need to have these strategies in our mind. And we'll finish this next time. We're out of time right now. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can fellowship in your word. We pray that you will help us to have our speech, our communication, our dialogue with other people, always with grace, seasoned with salt. That having that truth, that knowledge already in us, we will know how to respond to every person. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.